The following teaching is the second of a series entitled The Spiritual Gifts, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this teaching is Growing in the Spirit, and the scripture reference is Ephesians chapter 4.
We come to the Word of God tonight. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is going to be familiar to some of you and probably brand new to others. We began a study last week of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I made three major points. I'll just mention them again. Number one, there is no such thing as a non-gifted Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not received any gifts. If you are a Christian, you have received at least some gifts, at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. We were looking at 1 Peter 4, and it said, as each has received a gift, so let him employ it for others to the glory of God. If you're a Christian, you have received at least one gift, and probably several more than that. Probably several gifts. And maybe you have some gifts that are sort of in embryo and they need to grow and come into greater maturity in you. But there is no such thing as a non-gifted Christian. And if one of the principal words for gift is charisma, then there is no such thing as a non-charismatic Christian. Now, you may not have thought of it that way. But if you're a Christian, you have received a charisma, charismata. You have received some gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to do away with this division of the body of Christ into the charismatics and the non-charismatics. We've gotten different gifts. And that's the second point, different gifts for different Christians. I'm not to covet whatever gifts God has given you. And you're not to covet whatever gifts he's given me. We need each other, and that's the way God has arranged the body, is that we are mutually dependent. All right? So there's no one gift for all Christians, and no one Christian is to have all the gifts. It does not please God for one Christian to have all the gifts. That is not his will. We have the gift, which is the Holy Spirit, and he can express himself, if we're available to him, in any way he chooses, so that in any given instance he may manifest one or another or another or another of the gifts. But it would be quite a distortion for me to seek to have all of the gifts myself so that I am independent. You see, I don't need anybody else. That's not pleasing to God. I need you. And whether you like it or not, you need me. Different gifts for different Christians. And also different gifts on different occasions. On different occasions. As the need changes, so God may change your ministry. He may change your anointing. He may change the thing in which you major. I remember when I was at St. Stephen's, I thought that my principal ministry was really one of counseling. You know, I did this and I did that and I did the other, but I really thought of myself as primarily a counselor. And I came here and I do next to no counseling. Different occasions, God will give different gifts, different manifestations. Third point is that the pattern that we saw in 1 Peter 4 is that God gives them, we exercise them for others to his glory. That's the pattern for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God gives them in his sovereign pleasure. He chooses what gifts he'll give to what Christians at what times. He gives them, but it's up to us to exercise them. He can give you a gift and you can sit on it. All right? I've said before, that in a group of this size, I would suspect there might be 15, 20, perhaps 25 people who are distinctly gifted by the Holy Spirit in the area of evangelism. And you may be one of them. God may have already given you a gift of evangelism, and yet you may never, ever have led anybody to Christ. Because you've never used that gift. You've never tried. He's given it to you. It's like on Christmas morning, somebody gives you a gift and you don't even unwrap it. There it sits. You don't do anything with it. We've got to exercise the gifts that God gives. Some of you went through life in the Spirit, and you came into a new experience. You began to speak in tongues. You got a word, maybe a phrase, and that's where it stopped. It went no farther because you haven't exercised it. You haven't done anything with it. God gives the gift, but we've got to exercise the gift. And I think this would be true of virtually all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they'll get better, they'll get stronger, they'll become more useful tools as we use them. I know very few people who the very first time they ever preached, it was a great sermon. Very few. But as they exercise the gift of teaching, the gift of proclamation, it does tend to get somewhat better. Okay, some of the time. Not always. We exercise them for others. That's the purpose of the gift, for others. It's not so that I can be all that more special. Look at me. But it's that I can serve you more adequately. And the whole enterprise is to the glory of God. All right, to the glory of God. I want to pick up at exactly that point in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to notice the last two verses of chapter 3. The book of Ephesians is fairly typical of the way that Paul writes, namely that the first half of it is sort of a unit in itself. It is spelling out a glorious picture of who Jesus is, far above the heavenlies, enthroned in majesty. And it comes full stop to a conclusion with the end of chapter 3. That could stand on its own, by itself. If you have the RSV, you'll notice there's a break in the text. It's as if Paul is sort of taking a very deep breath, and then he's going to begin all over again. And as is frequently the case, the first half is up here on the doctrinal level, the level of that which is eternally true in the heavenlies, and then the second half says, now here's how it applies. It gets very practical. Notice the last two verses of chapter 3, this tremendous benediction. Now to him who by the power at work within us, not just in creation, not just in maintaining the universe, not just in the heavenlies surrounded by angels and archangels, the power at work within us. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. How many of you believe that God can do more abundantly than you can even think, even imagine? Not just more than you can ask, more than you can imagine. And by the power at work within us, he's able to do more than we can imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen to that. Amen. Then a deep breath. Okay, now here's how it works out. There's a power at work that's able to do more abundantly than we can even imagine. How does it work out? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's able to do far more than you can imagine. And where does that immediately begin to work out? In our relationships with each other. In a love affair with the other members of the body of Christ. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You have been called to a life of victory. You've got unimaginable power at your fingertips to tap into. And therefore, you can live the life that wins. And primarily, in terms of your relationships with the other members of the body of Christ, with lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God is at work within us to bring about peace and love and patience and unity. Listen to the refrain. There is one body one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. One, 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 one. God is at work within us to reflect that unity, to manifest, to create that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here's the each of us again. Grace was given to each. Read each and every. Nobody to whom God, no Christian, no member of the body of Christ to whom God has not given grace and his gift. Skipping down to verse 11. And his gifts, plural, were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the gifts being spoken of here are leadership gifts. Leadership gifts. I said last time that the word here is doria. What it means is gifts which have been developed to the point of consistency and recognized by the church as an office or a calling. If you look at those five gifts, you see that all of them are leadership gifts, and they're not spoken of as evangelism, but evangelists. Not prophecy, but prophets. His gifts, Christ's gifts to his church, was to equip some, not all, some to be leaders. These are called the five callings by David Shepherd, the Bishop of Liverpool. The five callings. The five ministerial, the five leadership gifts. God has given to his church some to be leaders. Could I put it to you this way? All are to minister. Some are to lead. Do you hear me? All are to minister. Some are to lead. Christ has given to his church some leaders. And we could spend some time, and maybe we will in future weeks, sorting out the full definition of each of these ministerial leadership gifts. But I want you to note, more importantly tonight, the purpose of them, the general purpose of them. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you have a King James Version, you've got a comma right in the middle of that, where one does not belong. It is not that he has given these leaders to equip the saints, comma, and to do the work of ministry, comma, and to build up the body of Christ. No, not at all. No. He's given leadership to his church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Do you catch the difference there? The purpose of leadership in the church is to equip everybody else to do the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? The saints. All of them. All of them. And the saints simply means the sanctified ones. It means the Christians. Who does the ministry? The Christians are to do the ministry. What does the leadership do? Enables them, equips them, teaches them, trains them, pastors them, evangelizes them, establishes them in the faith, counsels them, prays with them, so that they can do the work of the ministry. See, the way we've done this for centuries is the work of the minister is to minister, and the work of the congregation is to congregate. See? That's not what the New Testament says. The work of the minister, quote unquote, is to equip God's people to minister. Do you follow me? Okay. God has given, Christ has given, some leadership gifts. We're not all called to be leaders. He has given some to be leaders. Their purpose is not to try to do the whole work of ministry by themselves. Do you know that if St. Paul himself were the rector of Truro Church, he could not do its ministry. He could not do it. Let me say this very, very carefully. If Jesus were the rector of Truro Church, he could not, he would not do the whole ministry by himself. Look at what he did when he was here on earth. Very first thing he did, he picked 12 others and began reinvesting himself in them. He equipped them to do the work of ministry. And after he got done with them, he equipped 70 others to do the work of ministry. And then he commissioned them to equip others. Do you see that? If I try to do the ministry of Truro Church, I will self-destruct in 5 seconds. My job is to do one thing, and that's to equip you to do the work of ministry. That's the purpose of leadership. And when the rector, when the pastor, when the minister tries to hog that to himself, he not only destroys himself, but he deprives all the rest of God's people for the joy of entering into that which God is calling them to do, which alone will be their satisfaction and their joy. How many of you know that the one place where you will be truly satisfied is in the place of service that God calls you to? And nowhere else. Nowhere else. He's got a specific thing for you to do in ministry. And unless you're there, you're not going to be satisfied. And so it's my job, and it's Joe's job, and Neil's job, and so on, to be instruments of God to help you to enter into that ministry. And note what the end result is. To equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of this series of lectures is to try to say something about growing in the Spirit. How do we grow in the Spirit? We grow in the Spirit by entering into the ministry that God has called us to mutually. Building up the body of Christ until we all, underscore that. If that's your own Bible, if it's our Bible, don't write in it. If it's your Bible, put a circle around that word all, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, mature adulthood. Do you want to grow in the Spirit? Do you want to be mature in Christ? Here's how you do it. And what do we mean by that? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is an absolutely staggering verse. I believe that it is the will of God that we become everything that Jesus was and is. I think that's what I just read. That we become everything that Jesus was and is. But the catch is, we get there together, or not at all. Until we all, together, corporately, attain to the unity of the faith and to mature adulthood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you're not going with me, I'm not going to make it. Do you see that? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. What is the greatest barrier to maturity? False doctrine, which divides. And as we come together into a relationship of mutual support and sharing the ministries that God has given to us to complement and build each other up, there's going to be a barrier there to division. And as the ministry of leadership is exercised among the people of God, specifically that of expounding his word and sharing it abroad, there's going to be a barrier there against false doctrine which would divide. So speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. There are no spare parts in the body of Christ. No spare parts in the body of Christ. Some have a ministry that puts them up front. Some have a certain amount of glory in human terms. They're the ones who always speak, who are always in the limelight, who are always doing the kind of public leadership things. And then there are all those who behind the scenes are at work in prayer and in service and in aid and in acts of mercy and in contributions and in charity, without whom the body of Christ is just a mouth. I need you. Jesus Christ needs you to be doing that which he calls you to do. It may be public and it may be up front, or it may be very quiet and behind the scenes, but unless the whole body is working together, each and every part doing what God calls it to do, then the body is spastic. We say Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If he's the head, how come the body is spastic? You know that girl, Johnny? You know, the artist? Radiant Christian girl. Dove into the ocean and broke her neck and is completely paralyzed from the neck down. Quadriplegic. And God has given her the ability to paint with a flare pen stuck in her teeth. Extraordinary paintings. And if you ever get a chance to see her, maybe some of you have seen the movie of her life. She's often on the Billy Graham shows when they're on. Absolutely radiant in the midst of her incapacity. And yet, I look at her sitting in that wheelchair and I think, what a picture of the body of Christ. It's incredible what the head can do by itself. But how much better if the rest of the body were properly connected. You know? Jesus is the head of the church. And we're individually members of it. And that means he tells us what to do, and all of us function together. And that's the purpose of the gifts, to equip us to do so. Now, the next four paragraphs are a contrast between walking under the headship of Christ and walking in darkness as we used to do. And then the argument picks up again at verse 15 of chapter 5. It could go directly from what we've just read into 5:15. When each part is working properly, it makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm absolutely fascinated at the next two verses. This is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's continuous present tense. In other words, be filled and go on being filled. Be filled and be filled and be filled and be filled. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, I was filled with the Spirit on June 14th, 1947? You know? Praise God, brother. I think you may have leaked a little since then, you know? Yeah. I was filled with the Spirit, but I need to be filled again. And I need to be filled again. And that's a command of God. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask you, don't look at the text just for one second. What is the principal means that God has given to us of being filled with the Spirit? You got it. You looked ahead. Singing. How many of you knew that? That's what it says. Jim knew it. Jim is taking notes like crazy here. He's so happy tonight. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. God has given to his church leaders. It's their job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It is his will that we function together. And when we do, we're going to begin to upbuild ourselves in love. We're going to approach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the key to doing that is being filled with the Spirit, being filled and going on being filled. And how do you do that? By singing praises to God. That's where it begins. It doesn't end there, but it begins there. Singing to him, making melody. And notice that it says, with all your heart. You know, with all your heart. Not this, praise God from whom? No. Praise God from whom? Right? I think it breaks God's heart when on Sunday morning, you know, you can look across the congregation and here and there and there and there. Somebody's standing there. You know, like this. He doesn't say, be a metropolitan opera star. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I mean, I know you can do that. Okay. Have you noticed that almost invariably, the other gifts of the Spirit are manifested in our midst after we've been singing? Have you noticed that? Not always, but almost always. It's when we begin to worship, we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's when we begin to allow the Spirit of God to well up within us in song as well as in word, that he's enthroned upon the praises of his people, that he draws near to us in a special way. And as we begin to get lost in wonder and in praise, then he begins to give an anointing for some of the other gifts of the Spirit. If you're brand new at this, I would suggest to you that when God visits us with some singing in the Spirit, just try it. It's really easy to join in when everybody else is doing it. It says, they opened their mouths to speak as he gave them utterance, when it's discussing the gift of tongues in the New Testament. And it's really easy to do that when we're singing. When we start singing in the Spirit, it's no big thing. It's very easy. Just begin to sing along with us, only don't use English. And let God give an anointing to you. Let him put a new tongue into your mouth. And what you'll find is that when that quiets down again, God begins to touch various ones to say some words as well. To speak out some words. Sometimes it just may be some words right out of Scripture, or sometimes it may be a word that is similar to Scripture, but it's more specific, as we had earlier tonight. And I would encourage you, if you feel a prompting in your spirit at that point, to speak it out. We do this in love, okay? And we submit it to the body of Christ to be tested, and if need be, to be corrected in love. But that's how God begins to move among us in the verbal area. As we start with singing, and then we begin to allow the Spirit to sing through us, it kind of opens a new channel. And I know, because you've told me so, lots of you have told me, that you've had a prompting from God from time to time to speak, and yet you were a little nervous about it, you're a little afraid about it. What if I make a mistake? What if I'm wrong? You know, what if I speak and somebody else starts speaking at the same time? What if I speak and John Vandervoort is speaking and he drowns me out? You know. Had a man speak to me last week and said, I really sensed that God was giving me a word, and it was so specific that I didn't say it. I didn't know if this was the right place to say such a specific word. And I asked him, tell me what the word was, and he told me what it was, and it sure sounded to me like it probably was from God. There is not a test in the New Testament of infallibility. It does not say that the prophet will never make a mistake. It says that the other prophets are to weigh what is said and confirm it or correct it. And so I would encourage you, if God begins to put a prompting on your heart to speak a word, to simply do so. Briefly, simply, loudly enough that others can hear it and appreciate it. And offer it to God and to the body. And let him weave it into what he's doing in our midst. Notice what it says about the singing here. I'm fascinated with this. It mentions three kinds of singing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms are the words of Scripture. Singing back God's own word to him. What a power there is when we do that. When we take the actual words of Scripture and we set them to melody. Then there's another kind of singing, hymns, which are the words of men, paraphrases of Scripture or reflections on it, the mighty hymns of the church. We trust that they accord with Scripture, but they're not Scripture. They're the words of men sung back to God. And spiritual songs, which I believe are the songs given directly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Singing in tongues or singing in something that God just puts together as you begin to sing it out. Notice that the songs are addressed in two ways. Addressed to God, making melody to the Lord with all your heart, and also to one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, we could say a very great deal more on this subject, but I want just to whet your appetite tonight. I believe that the principal vehicle that God has given to us for the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit is that of praise. And he's given us voices, words, and he's also given us a unique ability to make melody. You know the old saying, he who sings has prayed twice? It's really true. It's really true. God calls us to praise him, not just with words, but with melody. Singing it out, addressing each other, it encourages each other, and addressing the Lord with all your heart. And then, as that anointing begins to come, we're available to the Spirit to manifest whatever other gifts he wishes to the praise of his name. Let's bow our heads together.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto him. Alleluia. For the Lord our God, the Almighty.
just to walk more humbly with you and be more available to you, not only in the midst of the fellowship, but wherever we find ourselves, that you might manifest yourself in and through us as the need demands and as you see fit. Lord, we especially ask you to continue to shape our worship together and fill it with the power of your Spirit, to the praise of your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.